The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
Good morning, Peoria Nazarene Church family. I also want to welcome anyone who is new today who may be joining us on the live stream for the first time. My name is Mark. I'm the lead pastor at Peoria Nazarene, and I just want to thank you for joining us today. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. It's almost always feels like an in-between Sunday. Last Thursday, just a couple days ago, we celebrated Thanksgiving. And even now, we begin this journey of anticipation to Christmas. And I want to thank you for taking time out of your life and your schedule and to join together as a church family virtually to begin this journey towards Christmas. I think this Advent season has real potential to be one of the most significant times of worship that we have had as a church family leading up to Christmas. Advent has always been a time for Christians to look back and remember God's greatest gift to the world and the sending of his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to come to be our Savior. But it's also a time where we look forward and we recognize that even though Christ has come and he's won the victory we need and he's brought to us salvation as we trust in him, we know that the world is still not as it should be. You don't need me to tell you that this year, especially after this past Thursday where probably the vast majority of us were unable to fully gather with our families. And even for those of us who were able to gather with our families, there was that empty chair. There was a vacant chair next to us. The renowned American poet of the 19th century, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, in one of his poems that's not very well known to many, entitled Resignation, there's a lyric in there or a line in there that really speaks to this. And writing after deep personal loss in his own life, he said this. He said, "There is no fireside, however so defended, but has one vacant chair." And I venture to say that this Thanksgiving and as well Christmas season, as we celebrate not only Thanksgiving, but also Christmas and the coming of Christ, many of our tables and many of our firesides will have that one vacant chair. So we know as Christians, as we think of Advent, that we know although that Christ has come and he's won the victory over our sin and he gives us eternal life, the promise that we have as we trust in him, we have eternal life, life after life, life after death. We know we have this hope. We know that we still live in a world that is being torn apart by disease, by suffering. It's being torn apart politically. There's divisions in our culture. We know the world is not as it should be. Even our own lives, we know, many of us, holidays remind us, Thanksgiving and Christmas remind us of the aching in our heart. We miss our loved ones, our mothers, our fathers, our grandmothers, maybe our children, our grandfathers, aunts, uncles, those that we love who no longer are with us. They've passed on and we miss them. And especially this year, many of us being unable to gather, we have that ache in our heart. And Advent reminds us where our hope is. Our hope is not in our things. Our hope is not in our own abilities or our own insights or our strength. Our hope is in the Lord. It's in God our Father. And it's the promise that Jesus will come again. And when he does, he will make everything new again. That poet, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, experienced terrible, terrible suffering in his life. His first wife died after having a miscarriage. He experienced that tragedy. And then later, years later, after a long time of courting, over 7 years of courting a lady who became the love of his life, he finally married her, went on to have his children with her. And yet in 1861, the love of his life, the mother of his children, while sealing her envelopes using wax, managed to drop the candle and her dress caught on fire. And it was made out of such flammable material that the flames could not be quenched. Even though Henry tried throwing himself upon her, trying to put out the fire, he was not able to. And in 1861, the love of his life passed away. He was so badly burnt in his attempt to save her that he wasn't even able to attend her funeral. Henry was a man who knew grief. He was a man who he knew what it meant to face hopeless situations. And many of us can relate in different ways. We approach a holiday like Christmas and Thanksgiving, and it doesn't seem possible for us to have hope. It seems hard for us to be able to navigate these difficult situations that many of us are facing. Not being able to be with others. Dealing with the reality of that vacant chair by our fireside. Well, I want to share with you a scripture today. It's Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 9. I want to invite you to open the Word of God. Because in this passage in Isaiah, we hear from individuals who, like us, are facing hopeless situations. In fact, here in this passage, we hear from the Judeans who are returning from exile to their home. They're making the trip home after years of being in exile. But when they arrive back to their land, their homes are in ruins. Their cities are in ruins. And they seem to be facing hopeless situations. And I want you to listen to the prayer, the cry that we hear in this passage. Isaiah says this in verse 1. Oh, that you would burst from the heavens and come down. How the mountains would quake in your presence. As fire causes wood to burn and water to boil, your coming would make the nations tremble. Then your enemies would learn the reason for your fame. When you came down long ago, you did awesome deeds beyond our highest expectations. And oh, how the mountains quaked. For since the world began, no ear has heard, no eye has seen a God like you, who works for those who wait for him. You welcome those who gladly do good, who follow godly ways. But you have been very angry with us, for we are not godly. We are constant sinners. How can people like us be saved? We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall. Our sins sweep us away like the wind. Yet no one calls on your name or pleads with you for mercy. Therefore, you have turned away from us and turned us over to our sins. And then in verse 8, and yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We all are formed by your hand. Don't be angry with us, Lord. Please don't remember our sins forever. Look at us, we pray, and see that we are all your people. It's the word of the Lord from Isaiah chapter 64. You can hear the words of lament that this scripture opens up with. The people who are facing disappointment, seemingly hopeless situations as they return and things are not as they had hoped. Hope seems distant. Hope seems impossible. And yet here the people cry out. Isaiah leads the people in this prayer of crying out for God to come down, to intervene as he has in the past. You see, many of our hopeless situations, we can't find a way. Things don't make sense. We don't see how we can have hope during this season when many of us have forced separation, vacant chairs in our lives. But God's word reminds us today that our hope is found when we bring our hurts and our complaints to God. And we, like the Judeans of old, we cry out. We remember how God has intervened in the past and we anticipate him doing it again. And you see, on this side of the cross, we remember and we know how God intervened. He loved the world so much that he sent his son Jesus, fully God, to become fully human and fully God, to bring us the wonderful gift of eternal life and salvation. And we know that Jesus came. We know that he was born. And during Advent, we remember that coming, how God fulfills his promises. He always is true to his word. But we also cry out, oh, that you would come down, O Lord. we anticipate and we long for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Judeans here move, and Isaiah leads them in moving from cries of lament to corporate confession. Even as they cry out to God, they realize that the reason things aren't as they should be is because of humanity's sin. The rebellion, the unwillingness to follow God, to worship God as God, our Creator. And even as we look at our world that's full of sickness, disease, and separation, and there's division in our world today, we know that the ultimate cause of these things is humanity's rebellion against God. And so much things that happen in our life, even as we cry out to God, we become aware of our own need for salvation and our own sins that cause so much problems and so much suffering in the world. The invitation of this passage is for us to join our voices, not only in lament to God, but in confession, to acknowledge our sins. And here, as Isaiah reminds us, it's not just those things that we know are evil, but even our righteousness, even our good deeds on their own without God's help are really filthy rags compared to a God who is holy and always good. Pride has a way of clothing or cloaking itself in acts of good deeds. And so we know our need is to confess, to call out to God, but we also get to join in the hope of this passage, which moves from cries of lament to confession, and then finally to once again a return to the source of hope, which is God Himself. Verse 8, Isaiah says, "And yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all formed by your hand." This is a reminder again that our source of hope, it's not in our things, it's not in our comforts. It's not in all those places that often we turn to find hope, those good things. When those good things are taken away from us, they remind us that ultimately our hope is in the one who alone is good, our Father. We are His people, and we can return to Him, and we can find hope even in these difficult times we live in. That wonderful poet that I shared with you some of his story at the beginning of this time together, I want to also kind of share a little bit more. In 1863, just 2 years after losing his wife tragically, that poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, his son joined into the Civil War against his wishes. His son went and entered in to fight for the Union. Henry was an abolitionist. He was opposed to the sin of slavery. And yet he did not want his son to be involved because he knew that with war comes suffering, and he didn't want any more loss in his life. And Henry received news in early in the war that his son was suffering from sickness, and then later his son was wounded. And even though his son would go on to recover from his wounds, he faced the reality of more grief, more suffering, and more loss. And in 1863, on Christmas, our nation, the United States of America, was torn apart. War divided between North and South over the sin of slavery. And the reality during this time, it seemed like Christmas couldn't come. Thanksgiving wasn't a possibility because of how torn apart things were in Henry's personal life, but also in our nation. And on Christmas Day, he penned my favorite Christmas carol. And I want to read this poem to you, and it's, I want to read the entire poem, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." I think it's a poem that has real potential to remind us ultimately of our source of help. Many of you have heard some of the lyrics, but you may not have heard all of them. And I want you to catch the vivid way in which he describes the divisiveness and the divisions in our country during the Civil War, and yet the hope we have. He said this, he said, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south. And with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if in an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. You see, that's a picture of Christian hope. Christian hope is not looking at the pains and sufferings in our own life or the division and the hatred in our world and looking at those things and dismissing them. No, Christian hope is in the midst of this broken world that God loves, that God sent his son into to redeem and restore. We acknowledge those pains. We acknowledge the empty chairs in our own life. We acknowledge in the midst to God the sorrows of our heart, those hidden sorrows that nobody knows. We cry out to God. And then we confess to him. We're aware that the world is as it is because of humanity's rebellion. In our own lives, many sufferings and things that we experience and realities that we face, we're aware of how sin has affected everything. And we confess to God. But as we do, from lament to confession, we remember our hope. God is our Father. He loves us. He sent his Son for us into this broken world. And he's promised that his Son will come again. And when Jesus comes again, all that's broken will be made new again. There will be no more separation. There'll be no more empty chairs. There'll be no more hate. There'll be no more division. Jesus alone will be King. And we forever will be with him. This is Christian hope. You see, the poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow did not dismiss those things. He had lost two spouses. He had lost children. He was dealing with a world that was falling apart. Christmas was different for him. His beloved wife was gone. The world was falling apart. Yet in the midst of that reality, he remembered, God is not dead. He does not sleep. There is hope in this life because of God and his love for us. You see, that's what Advent is all about. I want to encourage you today as we conclude our time together to consider talking as a family. Inside of our Advent devotional, there's some questions where you can talk about what you're missing. You can talk about those longings of your heart, those empty chairs that may be in your family today. I want to encourage you to have prayer as a family. If you're alone and perhaps you don't have any family with you, I want to encourage you to reach out to somebody in the church family. Maybe join one of the groups that's meeting that will be discussing these very things. I know there's one group that's already meeting. Anybody's invited to be a part of. Share those laments. Share those empty chair experiences. And I want you to join in confession with me that Jesus Christ is Lord. That all of our righteousness by itself is as filthy rags. It's worthless. It can't bring salvation. But Jesus Christ, the righteous one, brings us salvation. And he brings us hope. And if you don't know him today, and if you're dealing with the disappointments, as we all are this year, you can know him. He loves you. He is your Father. He's made everything. God, our Creator, is our Father. But you can know him personally as your Father if you'll trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to pray with me as we place our trust in him. Father, we thank you that this message, this word of the Lord from Isaiah reminds us that our hope is not in our circumstances. Our hope is only in you. And Father, this is a message that isn't for religious people or righteous people. It's for sinners. And anyone here today who is grieving the loss and the reality of the empty chair, people who they can't be with that they love, people who are looking around at our world and they're saying, how is there hope in this world? They're seeing the divisions and the hatred. I pray today, Jesus, that they would hear your voice. For you are hope. You are life. You are peace. And to whoever is joining today, Father, would you pour out your spirit in their heart? Would you give them the grace to turn to you, to lament to you, to cry out to you, to confess to you, and then to, in faith, receive you, Lord Jesus, because you are hope. We love you. We ask that you meet with us throughout this entire Advent season, and that your name would be honored. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to thank you again for joining me today and joining us on this live stream. Next Sunday, we will be remote as well as we continue to monitor the rising cases in our community and how our church family is being affected by this as well. We will be remote next Sunday. We're going to evaluate this week by week. But I want to thank you for joining us. I also want to encourage you to please join us daily through reading the Advent devotionals in the book that we've provided. If you didn't get a copy of that book, please comment on this live stream. Reach out, office@purenazarene.com. We would love to get an Advent devotional in your hands. And as we walk through this together, if there's any way that I can serve you, our staff, or our church board, I want to encourage you to reach out. We're praying for you, and we ask God's blessing on you today and on this entire Advent season. Thank you so much for joining us. Join us next week on Facebook and YouTube, 10:30 a.m. God bless you.